Good morning. I trust you had a pleasant week celebrating Christ, enjoying family, although I recognize that there are probably at least a few here that had a hard week. Maybe you've even had a difficult year. And we are in the throes of moving into this next new year, 2015. Many in the world seem to let the cares of life cause anxiety to persist in their lives. I wonder if you have stopped to analyze your past year and anticipate the new year, perhaps not with the typical New Year's resolutions, but nevertheless, to ask yourself if you were entering this next new year with hope or with despair. For we who are believers in Jesus Christ ought not to despair, for we are anchored in hope. I want you to listen to these words from the Apostle Peter. I only have a verse, so you don't need to turn there. It's 2 Peter 5, verse 9. Knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. You see, Peter reminds us that the kinds of painful experiences in life, the trials, the adversity, that these, when they occur to us, they are not to be thought exceptional, neither are they to be unexpected. It is a pattern for God's people as he works out his purposes in our lives. Peter does go on then in that next verse in 2 Peter 5:10, and he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now that's reason for hope. And I trust we have that hope as we anticipate another year. The author of the book of Hebrews addressed Jewish Christians who had likewise in their lives experienced problems and pain and even some persecution. The problem is they could not comprehend that this too was part of God's plan for their life. And consequently, they were not enduring in patience. They were not enduring in hope and trust. Before entering the next new year, we need to stop and remember. And that's, of course, what communion is all about, remembering. We need to stop and remember, but also we need to reaffirm. We need to reaffirm that Jesus is still risen and that his grace is still reigning. And because of that, we in our lives are anchored in hope, biblical hope. And biblical hope is a confident assurance. Biblical hope is an expectation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, the passage that Greg just read for us. I want to read again for you verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Show diligence. That show diligence in verse 11 is parallel to the not being sluggish in verse 12. Those two together cause us to realize that it takes patience. But it takes faith to have patience. And if we exercise patience in our life, then we will have confidence about God's control. In verse 13, you'll notice the verse begins with the word for. That is, the author is saying, here's the reason for assurance. Here is the need for patience. And he goes on to talk about that. Abraham, his assurance of God's promises, we're told, is to be our example, to imitate. In the last part of verse 12, it says, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now let's read again verses 13 through 16. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Verse 16. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. God promised certain things to Abraham. Certain promises that he gave to Abraham. But remember, these promises were to have future fulfillment. That is, they were not realized immediately, these promises that Abraham was given, because that required patient endurance on his part as a practical expression of his faith. Think about it. Abraham waited a quarter of a century for the birth of Isaac. Moses waited a half a century for the deliverance of Israel. Noah waited over a full century for the flood that he had been preparing for. In verse 15, it says, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Abraham, our example to imitate, he received the promise concerning Israel. But remember, there were other promises made as well. Other promises, the future fulfillment of which were to be received not on earth, but were reserved for heaven. And that was a distinction that Abraham and the other heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 had to learn. If you want to turn to Hebrews 11 for a moment, I want to refer to verse 13. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 in context, as you know, is the heroes of the faith chapter. But it is talking about Abraham. He is mentioned. But Abraham and all the other heroes of the faith. And then it says of them in Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed or acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. And then verse 16 in that same chapter, it talks about how their faith and ours, their desire and ours is to be with God, to be home in heaven. So faith and hope and patient endurance all the way to the end of this earthly pilgrimage. Now, if you go back with me to chapter 6 again, Hebrews chapter 6, let me read verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Abraham's faith and patience rested on two things, God's promise and his oath. In fact, when you consider that God even uttered an oath, there is implied that there's going to be a delay, that the fulfillment of that prophecy will not take place immediately. Before Judy and I married 47 years ago, I promised to do just that, to marry her. But because the wedding was yet in the future, I gave her an engagement ring. And the engagement ring was a pledge, a symbol, an oath assurance, you could call it, that I would fulfill the promise. You see, the engagement ring is intended to promote patience. It's also intended to provide hope during the interval, during the delay between the engagement and the wedding. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit has been given by God as his pledge to us, his down payment, his oath assurance, if you will, that the promises we have received in Christ will indeed be fulfilled. Now, verse 16 reminds us that at that time in history, people would exchange an oath as a confirmation, as a legal agreement, if you will, that the promise would be fulfilled. It was a verbal contract, and a verbal contract then, back then, was based on character and trust. That's all you needed. Unfortunately, today, a man's word and his handshake, well, they just, they aren't legally binding. In fact, they're not even practically reliable. Even a written contract gives very little guarantee today, just lots of small print and disclaimers and legal jargon. But God accommodated himself to the principle of agreement that was entered into by men in Abraham's day. But think about it. The Lord didn't have any need to utter an oath as if there could be any question about his integrity. But he did so in order to provide complete clarity as to his intentions. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, in the beginning of the verse, it says, so that by two unchangeable things. Two unchangeable things. You know, if you took unchangeable and you put it in theological perspective, it refers to God's immutability. In fact, the term back in Abraham's day was a legal term that was used to mean irrevocability. When will we learn to have hope and to exercise faith, not based on our set of circumstances, but rather based on the kind of God we serve? Verse 18 declares also that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, you know, normally that word impossible is a difficult term. It will actually cause some people to have despair and to feel hopeless. But this impossibility, this is different. This is reason to rejoice. For we're told that God will not lie. And his promise and the accompanying oath, these are unchangeable assurances that he has given regarding this. Now, our present perseverance and patience is based on God's past provisions and promises to us. Verse 18 begins with the phrase, so that. The author is saying, for the purpose that we would, as is indicated at the end of verse 18, we would take hold of, or we would cling to, this hope that is in Christ. So it is expected of us many things by our God. When we belong to him, we serve him. Christ is our Lord. And one of the expectations is mentioned in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, when it tells us we are to press on to spiritual maturity. Another expectation is given in verse 11, when we're told to exercise diligence or eagerness or earnestness, if you will. And then in verse 12, there's the expectation that we not become spiritually slothful or sluggish. And how do we accomplish that? How do we meet those expectations? We meet those expectations only if, as it says in verse 18, we have fled for refuge with God. And how do we do that? Well, Scripture is abundantly clear on that, through repentance and faith in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. So it is therefore expected of us that we manifest this strong encouragement. I like to call it strong confidence. And that's what should characterize you in the year 2015, is a strong confidence in Christ, regardless of the set of circumstances you're in. When we find this haven of hope that the author speaks of, this fortress against doubt and discouragement, what is expected of us when we have refuge and when we have taken up safety in God's fortress? It is expected that this become abundantly evident to others who observe us when we face adversity and trials and pain. It is not something that we are to quietly hold to, but it is something that is to be translated and transmitted through the way we live our lives, through the way we handle crises in our lives. For others will always be experiencing crises around us. And when they see us enter a crisis and have the peace of God, have this confidence about God, in spite of what we might be suffering, they will come to us and ask for the reason for the hope that is within us. This refuge that the author speaks of He borrows imagery from the Old Testament where the priest would establish and maintain cities of refuge, cities of asylum or sanctuary, so that one who was fleeing the wrath of the relatives of those he had wronged could go there and be protected. Now, at the end of verse 18, it says, "This hope is set before us by God." Having Jesus and having his love and his lordship, this means that this is not some future fulfillment for us to experience this hope and this confidence. This taking hold of and clinging tightly to our assurances in Christ is established by God's promises and by the permanence of his word. Now, most of us here this morning, we're well-intentioned people. We are compassionate people. And consequently, I would warn you against offering assurance to those who seek hope in God in any other way than through God's grace in Christ's righteousness and his blood sacrifice, which satisfied the wrath of God. To seek refuge requires on our part that we acknowledge our need and that we repent of our sins. It requires that we be desiring the release of that burden and a relationship with God more than anything else in life. The taking refuge that's spoken of in verse 18 is not just to panic and flee and hide as if just anywhere would do. Christ alone is the foundation for biblical salvation. When we are actively appropriating grace and we are continually engaged in faith in Christ, our once slain and now risen Savior and Lord. Those who choose to chart their own course in life, they're going to see no need for an anchor. And thus, if they have no need for an anchor, they're not going to know this strong confidence that the author speaks of when it comes to life today or judgment in the future. Romans 8:1 assures us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Following his resurrection was his ascension and his exaltation, and now he is in heaven in intercession. He is our anchor inside the veil, that is, inside the Holy of Holies, in heaven itself. Now, an anchor is a ship's basis of security when its voyage is over. Think about it in terms of life and death as a Christian. A ship's departure assumes something. A departure assumes a destination. And a destination assumes an eventual arrival. And so a believer's death is a departure. Now, we who are left behind when that believer dies, we, of course, are preoccupied with our feelings of loss. We are keenly aware that they are no longer with us. But I want to remind you that even though we grieve, we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. We are to remind each other that that departed believer has a destination and has an assurance of arrival. You know, there's something interesting about an anchor. An anchor provides no help at all if you can see it. It is not doing what it is designed for if it's held in your hand or it's secured to the deck of the ship. Abraham could not see the source of his hope. Neither could the addressees of this book of Hebrews, nor can we. But I want to tell you that that is the very fact that establishes its security. That Christ is no longer seen, that he is the anchor within the veil. When an anchor is buried on the bottom, out of sight, it is then that it is able to serve its intended purpose, which is to provide the security and the anchoring and the safety of that ship. Jesus Christ is the only anchor for our soul. And he is out of sight. Now, Jesus is presently out of sight, but let me remind you that we are certainly not out of hope. He is, it says, within the veil in verse 19. In other words, inside the Holy of Holies, that little room in the tabernacle. But what was a type or a foreshadowing in the Old Testament has become reality because inside the veil is at home with God in heaven. Can you think of a better place to be anchored to as you are battered by the storms of life than inside home with heaven or home in heaven? He tells us about this anchor that it is both sure and it is steadfast in verse 19. A hope both sure and steadfast which enters within the veil. In other words, this anchor holds up under two tests. It is sure. It will not fail. It will not pull loose. And it is steadfast. It will not break under the strain in a storm. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word anchor is used. And yet, interestingly, along with the fish and the cross, it also was a symbol that was recognized by the early church. The anchor was recognized as a symbol of hope. Much like the ministry, one of the ministries we have is called Anchor House, which holds out hope for those who are seeking through Christ to be able to secure the recovery from addiction and serve God. This hope, Jesus, is our confident assurance about eternal life. By grace alone, through faith in Christ, we have secure acceptance in love, and we have ongoing enablement and submission to Christ's Lordship. Look at verse 20. His role as forerunner, that it mentions in verse 20, is parallel to other titles he has given in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author. He is the architect. He is the establisher. And he is the perfecter. He is the one who has finished, who has completed. It says, for the joy set before him. The joyous anticipation of the intended outcome that his sacrifice would be accepted before God. And that it would accomplish what was intended. That's what Jesus meant when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. And then it says in this passage in Hebrews 12:2, he sat down the right hand of God. He sat down in heaven. There were no chairs to sit upon in the tabernacle or in the Holy of Holies. Jesus had finished his work. He didn't leave. He sat down as evidence of that. Jesus perfected our triune God's plan of salvation, and he remains in heaven as our intercessor. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 20 again. It says where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. The author uses the term forerunner to describe one who opens up access, one who provides safe passage, if you will. Jesus has opened up access not only to have faith in our Heavenly Father, but opened up access to heaven and meet at home with our Heavenly Father. The forerunner is a military term. It meant an advanced scout or a trailblazer. It meant one who would explore on ahead and would mark out the path for those who would follow. But for the believer, Jesus didn't simply show us the way like a scout or a trailblazer. He paid the purchase price for our entrance. He took our place and assures our access and intercedes on our behalf during this intervening pilgrimage on earth that Abraham was all too aware of. our anchor and our forerunner. The word forerunner was not only an army term, but it was also a navy term. The word forerunner was used to refer to a small boat that was on board a larger ship. This little boat would be put over the side so that the ship could enter safe harbor after being battered by the storms at sea. Access to safe harbor was not accomplished under full sail, because this harbor that we're headed home to, has a very narrow entrance. So they would lower over the side the anchor and put it in the forerunner boat, row it on in to the entrance of the harbor and on inside. And then the ship, which was still outside the entrance, would be tied to the anchor that was now inside and would be drawn in safely and securely. This is a picture for those who are able to pause and think about death and dying, because its eventuality is universal. And we are to be prepared not only for life, but we are to be prepared with confidence for death as well. Or talk about witnessing in adversity. I can remember going to the hospital many times in a pastoral role, seeking to minister encouragement to one who was dying, only to find that I came away having been encouraged by them and the reality of their faith. So this is access that is not available under our own sails, not available out of our own effort. It's not through doing good deeds. It's not through religious sincerity. It's not even through improvement of lifestyle that one can have this access. The forerunner's entrance into the harbor assures the safe passage and eventual arrival of the ship that is united to the only anchor for the soul. And I trust that describes you this morning. For we do not yet enter that harbor, but we do enter this next new year. And we know not what it holds for us, but we do know the promises that God has made about this year, that is, about every year. For the relevancy of his promises does not grow old. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer as we look forward to the celebration of communion. Our Father God, so many times we feel like the one described in James chapter 1, where we're tossed about by the waves to and fro, where the sea tosses up this froth and it seems confusing, certainly challenging. Father God, we are so grateful to know that our soul is anchored securely in Christ, that he is bringing us home. Not only will we have an eventual arrival, but we have safe passage in this life. Not passage that has no storms, no rocks to crash upon, but the assurance that we will persevere in that faith which he has given as a gift in Christ. So, Father God, as we sing this next song and as we prepare for communion, may we consider some of these expectations that you have for us that we spoke of this morning. And may we prepare our hearts for communion and prepare our lives to serve you in this new year. Strengthen us by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.